Matthew chapter, well, really, I suppose we're in chapter 12, 46. While Jesus was still speaking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside, waiting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside, waiting to speak to you." He replied to him, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came in and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear." The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever doesn't have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving.' For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." I'm going to stop there and ask you to turn back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 7. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." That might seem like quite a mixture of topics, and but I want to, I think, show you that they all, in many ways, come together. This part of Matthew's Gospel represents a change in Jesus' teaching. If you know the Sermon on the Mount, that comes in 5, 6, and 7, And then the experiences that he's had, he's been teaching literally. So when he says, when you pray, go into your inner room, he means when you pray, go into your inner room. When he says, when you fast, wash your hair with oil, don't look like you're fasting, don't do all of these. His instructions are in English, or no, sorry, they are in a language that everyone understands. They are literal and very practical. Now, chapter 13, Jesus starts to teach in parables. He changes tack. He starts teaching in stories. I'm not sure if we call them allegory. I can't remember. I know I've read that word somewhere in a commentary. So they've got to learn through the stories. Why has Jesus changed? Well, if you look at what happened just before Jesus changed tack, everywhere he goes, he starts being accused. Having healed a man on the Sabbath or a woman on the Sabbath, he starts being accused of being from the devil. The people have seen him, they've heard him, and yet somehow they can't see him at all. They miss the fact that he heals somebody and see the breaking of the Sabbath law. And so they miss who he is. And so he says, they aren't able to see me. I want to encourage all of you that you are people, those of you who are believers, who have seen. You have got eyes that can see and ears that can hear. You are the ones to whom Jesus spoke when he said, but blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but didn't see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. When I say we see, we are those who have seen or heard the gospel and have received it. Jesus has been made real to us, and so we have received him. So we are those who are blessed. Adam and Eve get one instruction from God. You can eat the fruit of all the trees, but you mustn't eat the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, or you will die. It's a very, very clear instruction. If you think about it, although it sounds like a negative instruction, it's actually a very positive one. You will not eat this, you should not eat this, or you will die. He wants to keep them away from something that will ruin their relationship with him. So it's actually a really positive instruction that he has for them. And then the serpent comes. Did God really say this? Up until that point, Adam and Eve have listened and followed and been obedient to that. We sang enough one of our songs, I will listen, I will follow, I will do all of those things. And they have been doing that. They have accepted what God has said. Don't eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. And they've benefited from it, benefited from their obedience. And then the serpent comes. Did God really say this? You won't really die. It seems to me that God's word has been sown, and it has begun to take root in the lives of Adam and Eve, and then a weed comes along and chokes it. And all of a sudden, Eve believes what the devil says, or the serpent, whichever way you want to think about that particular story. She suddenly, because it then says in there, it said, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, presumably it was big, luscious, I don't know, but or it looked tasty, or it had a nice smell, and was pleasing to the eye, and was desirable for gaining wisdom. So God has told her that it's going to gain her death. The devil has told her she's going to gain wisdom. She's believed the serpent. And because it looks attractive and reasonable, she took some and she ate it. And we all know the consequence of that. Suddenly she's naked. Suddenly she realizes a whole load of stuff about herself that she had lived in glorious ignorance of. I wonder what else she noticed about herself. Whether she had spent all of that time thinking, I'm beautiful, I'm loved, I'm complete. And all of a sudden she's made to see herself and she thinks, And I've got something to cover up. And Adam, for the first time in his life, experiences fear. I heard you in the garden and I was naked, so I hid. That's what happens when God's word gets corrupted in us, when we choose to believe what the devil wants to tell us. Now, in the story of the sower, we have those the soils that were put there. Could you go to the number 6 on the slides, please, John? Okay, there were the four soils. The wayside, the trodden path. If you'd seen the previous slides, fields in Galilee in Bible times were set out in long strips. And they would, I guess, a bit almost like we'd say allotments now. And they were separated by bits where people could walk. And because people could walk on them, by walking you compact the soil. And so these were the waysides. So that was the first type of soil, the wayside. The trodden path separating one person's property from the next. Because the seed was hand-scattered, although the sower wouldn't deliberately sow seed on the path, some of it, you know, by bouncing around on the soil, hitting a rock, bouncing off at a funny angle, some of it would end up on the path. The second is the shallow soil. That was the reality of farming on the hills around Galilee. That some of the soil was very thin above the bedrock beneath. And so a small portion of the seed would have fallen on shallow soil. Then there's the weedy soil. In the UK, as I understand it, we plough the fields first. So we sing that hymn, don't we? We plough the fields and scatter. Apparently in Palestine, they sing a different version. We scatter the fields and then plough it. However it fits in with the way they would sing it. So once they have sown everything, they turn everything over. And so the weeds probably grow back more quickly. I'm not a great gardener, but I'm brilliant at growing weeds. That's just the nature of weeds, isn't it? They grow more quickly, they grow more profusely than the beautiful bulbs or flowers that we are trying to cultivate. So we have the weedy soil, and the weed takes all the moisture and the space, and it means that the crop doesn't grow quite so well as it would do in good soil. And that's the fourth soil, the good soil. Hopefully, for the farmer, most of the field. And the seed that's planted there is guaranteed to produce fruit. That's a word, I think, for all of us today about the Word of God. When we let the Word of God take root in us and grow in us, it will produce fruit. Please remember that. The disciples want to know why Jesus is speaking in parables. And he talks about the fact that the prophets pointed towards my coming, but people wouldn't listen to them. They wanted it their own way. They wanted to do things their own way. Even Simeon and Anna, there were a few that were waiting for the coming of God's salvation. They got to see just the very beginning of it, the birth of Jesus. But you, says Jesus to his disciples, you're privileged because you've seen the plan of God, the salvation of God working out. So the people were not willing that things should happen as God wanted them to. They wanted to happen their own way. They were like Eve and Adam in the garden, wanting wanting it in a way that suited them. Kingdoms in the Old Testament, because Jesus is preaching about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, kingdoms in the Old Testament were made by warring and conquering. And the people wanted a Messiah who was raising an army, rousing the warriors, binding the nation together. They wanted war. They wanted to overcome Rome. So why wasn't Jesus rousing an army, thought his disciples? Why is he telling them stories they can only half understand? I'm now at slide 11, please, John. Wonder whether you recall that, that's it. Julie had a picture of, and I'm not saying it was that, something like that, of an area of land so covered by tall trees that nothing was growing at the foot of those trees. And then a second picture that went with that on the next slide, please, John, was a similar area of land now covered in flowers. The beautiful, beautiful meadow. But the flowers and the meadow could not grow until the trees were cut down. Jesus effectively is... the kingdom of God couldn't come as the exiles wanted it, as the Jews looking forward to overcoming Rome in Jesus' time wanted it until a judgment had come. We go to the next slide, please, John. The prophets look forward. Here's a verse from Isaiah 10 and 11. See, the Lord Almighty will lop off the boughs with great power. The lofty trees will be felled, the tall ones will be brought low. He will cut down the forest thickets with an axe. Lebanon will fall before the mighty one. But a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. From that stump, you may have sung that hymn, extol the stem of Jesse's rod. And you may think, what the heck's that all about? Well, Jesus was a descendant of Jesse, a stem, if you like, from the stump that was Jesse, that family. And in Isaiah 52:10 we read, the Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations. All the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. God is saying that Jesus will go to judgment on our behalf. Bear it for our salvation. He will be the barrier that will bear the full flood of God's wrath against people's sin, and the bridge carrying us over the waters that we might know God again. Why do people see God and miss him? That was the title I had for this morning. Can we have the next slide, please, John? God didn't save Israel from exile and disgrace when they wanted him to. He didn't save them in the way they wanted him to. They heard prophets speak to them, but they wouldn't listen. They saw, but they couldn't see. In the same way now, Jesus, the people around Jesus want a rebellion. They want a warrior king. They want an Old Testament law-keeping Israelite. Jesus broke the mold. He didn't fit the mold. So they wrote him off. Their minds were so set on getting one thing that they weren't willing to receive Jesus. They couldn't understand what God had in store. So Jesus starts to use parables. There may be some among us who have not received the word today. The word became flesh, made his dwelling among us, Jesus Christ. But most of us are blessed because we have received him. If you haven't received Jesus, what is your struggle? What's your rock? What's your choking weed? What's your way of thinking that is so pressed down that it can't be broken up? What's your hardness? Don't just turn away. Look at the life of Jesus in the Christians you know. Look at the life of Jesus in the Word of God and find new life in him. What's God saying to the rest of us today? Well, you hear his word every Sunday, and I hope that you hear his word daily through the week. His word is meant to be fruitful in us. It's a seed that's guaranteed to bear 30, 60, and 100 fold. And I gather that people looking back at that think, wow, 30, 60, and 100, that's incredible. You'd be doing really well if you got 10. So 30, three times doing really well. So 100 is 10 times doing really well. So God really has a plan for fruitfulness for his word from us. But I look at my life, and I don't know whether you do the same, and I wonder how the word of God is impacting me. Can we go to number 15, John? Next one, keep going. Butterflies it's got on it, I think. That's the one. The Lord gave us a picture through Susie of a church filled with caterpillars, some pupae, and just a few butterflies. And there was food there, but the caterpillars weren't eating. That picture wasn't well received by some people in the church. Just a few months later, when Faith first arrived, the Lord gave her a tongue. "Why are you so cold?" she said, or God said through her. "You refuse to hearken to the voice of my spirit. I speak to you in dreams. I speak to you in visions. I need the space in your heart. Without me, you can do nothing. Give yourself to me. Listen to my voice. See beyond the physical. Listen to me. I have loved you with an everlasting love." And the rest of it was about God's heart for the people of South Moulton. Let me tell you now that I didn't see myself as a butterfly. And that today I don't imagine myself as a butterfly looking down on you guys being caterpillars. That's not the right interpretation of that picture. Can we have the next slide, please, John? Why do we see God and miss him? Each Sunday I preach, or most Sundays, every Sunday somebody preaches and you listen. But do we truly hear? Conversations over coffee, logistics of lunch, our feelings about God, our feelings about ourselves, and our expectations of what is preached. Was it interesting? Was it thoughtful? Those are the things that hit us so often. In some ways, I think we are seeing again the serpent appearing and saying, "Well, that was all very nice, but who's going to sort out lunch? Oh, well, that was all really good, but you've got 15 people to speak to. That's the most important thing today." I think the devil still prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking to remove the seed, like the birds that took the seed from the path, or the rocks that wouldn't allow the roots to develop and go down, or the weeds that come. The devil has a go. Can we have the next slide, please, John? I don't know about you, but it was only this morning, it took me until this morning, this week, to actually look at all the notes that I'd made from what Pete and George shared last Sunday. What a blessing it was to read it all through again. But I wonder how much of that has stayed with us. Because the reality is that we all get very forgetful. Maybe we don't make notes. If someone says to you on a Monday or a Tuesday, "What was preached yesterday? What did you hear?" You might say, "Oh, it was so long, I can't remember what it was." Or, "Oh yeah, it was really good. Now, what was it?" And somehow it's got lost. How is it going to bear fruit if it gets lost? I'm not asking you to listen 15 times to my sermon so I can get so many thingies online. I've no idea who listens to the sermons. I'm just saying, whenever anybody speaks, and it doesn't have to be the preacher, the word of God is meant to be fruitful in us. So I really want to encourage you. I've been trying to hear a word from the Lord this week. I don't mean hear a sound, but this verse, it's Psalm 100, it's on the next slide, I think. Yeah, that one. I have these daily readings, and it's come up each day. So I've been trying to hear that. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. And I've been trying to make that impact what I think about God. Because I suspect that many of us think that God is quick to anger. He's got this sort of super sensitive sin radar about him, that he looks at our lives, and as soon as we have a thought that's dodgy, he knows about it. Whoop, whoop, whoop. Some alarm goes off somewhere. And all of a sudden, God knows. Oh, you think that's what God does? He sighs. Oh, not again. Oh, come on, Andrew. How long is it going to take? If that's what we think, then maybe we're like Eve. Because we know that the Bible says God loves us, but we've just been tempted to think, well, he loves everybody but me. It says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate. He really wants the best for you. He doesn't, I can't pretend that he likes the sins we commit, but he's gracious and compassionate. He longed for Eve not to eat the fruit, not because he was protective of the fruit, but he longed for Eve and Adam to stay in relationship with him. He longs that we don't get caught believing what is sinful, because he wants us to stay in relationship with him. He is slow to anger. More importantly, he is abounding in love. You think of the kindest person you know, the most generous person you know. They are modeled on God, and they're only a shadow of what he is like. So whenever you come to a situation and you think, am I acting as if God loves me in this? Am I acting as if God is compassionate? Does God really understand the situation I'm in? Does he know what it's like to be human? Well, of course he does. He sent his son. And it's his son who intercedes for us. So I want to encourage you to hear and understand that. And then this morning's verse, I want to bring that to you as well. I've got it on a slide. The Lord, this is from Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. I'm sure that that applies to a number of us. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. So however glum and down you feel, God is with you. He wants to save you. He wants to save those who are crushed in spirit. Those of you who don't think you are really loved, that you are really lovable by God, that you are equipped, that you are just meant to be an observer, that God just blesses the few in the church. No, we're a priesthood of all believers. When you come together, everyone has. God wants to work through you. Perhaps, like me, you are frustrated at how much you wish you'd developed as a Christian, how much you wish you'd matured. If you're frustrated, can I encourage you that God is not condemning you? He's putting a hunger in you to know more of him. Take those verses with you through the week. In your experiences, your work, your time with God, are you accepting those words about yourself? I want to encourage myself and you to accept what he says about you. Choose to believe his word, because once you start believing his word, you'll see 30, 60, and 100 fold. If we start believing his word, then we'll start believing something different about ourselves. And when you believe something different about yourself, you'll start to shine, because he will start to come out in you and bear fruit in you. Feed on him. If we are caterpillars, and we may be. God didn't give us that picture to condemn us. He gave us that picture to say, feed on me. I'm the bread of life. He's cleansed you with his blood. Feed on him. Because caterpillars that feed can't help but pupate and mature and become butterflies.